And we're going to get right into God's word now. We're back in John chapter 15 here this morning. We took a week off last week, obviously, to address the horror, the evil of the Charlie Kirk assassination. We need to continue to pray for his family, obviously, pray for our nation, pray for the church, because we know the church is under attack. He was murdered because of his conservative values and his love for Jesus Christ. And that was an attack on all who love the Lord, who stand on his word, which we, of course, do here in this church. And so we were in Psalm 59 last week, and you can certainly go back and listen to that if you missed it. But back to our Life of Christ study now, back to John chapter 15. And this morning we'll be in verses 10 through 12. And as always, I would ask you to please stand now for the reading of God's word, because these are the words of the living God. So this is, I believe, our 10th week now here in John chapter 15. So we got through 9 verses in 9 weeks, but today will help our average out a lot as we go through 3 verses here this morning. At least that's the goal, is to go through 3 verses here this morning. But there's so much incredible stuff in this chapter. That's why we've been taking our time, because we want everyone to understand these things. Again, the truths that are presented in this part of John's gospel are truly incredible. Obviously, the entire Bible is incredible, but there are certain sections that somehow seem to have even more depth of blessing and meaning and power. And I would say these words of our Lord the night before his death would fall into that category, as we see Jesus addressing his disciples alone, or the apostles alone, the 11. Judas has already left, of course, to betray our Lord at this point. And he's there speaking to them. He will pray for them and for all of us in John 17. Look forward to that, of course. And just incredible, incredible truths. And here in John 15, what we've been looking at is the fact that we must be abiding in Christ. And if we're not abiding in Christ, then we don't belong to Christ. Remember, as we've been seeing so clearly in this chapter so far, there is no middle ground. There is no neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus. As he's already told us earlier in his life and ministry, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no such thing as neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And there cannot be neutrality in our lives. Really, there cannot be neutrality in a nation. We're seeing the results of that over the last several decades for sure. This attempt to have a neutral public square, which is impossible. There will be a God that a people worships. And so we want it to be the true God, of course. Neutrality is a myth and it is impossible. And we, of course, regardless of what anyone around us does, our nation, our community, even our own family, who, of course, we love dearly, but regardless of what anyone else does, we must decide that we will follow Christ, that we will abide in Jesus Christ. We left off in verse 9 last time we were together. What a great verse that is. Remember, Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love," or "remain in my love," "abide in my love." Again, how amazing that is. That the same love the Father has for the Son has for us if we are in him. And we've talked a lot about that these past few months, how this great love and intimacy within the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are a part of that now. We're not a part of the Godhead, obviously, but we're a part of that love. The same love that's shared in the Godhead is now what God has for his people. That's just incredible. And that's absolutely amazing. The Bible is always amazing. The Bible is always comforting, always encouraging, always challenging, which is why we need to always be reading it, of course. And me and Mayor were saying this just last night, actually, as we were talking about our own personal reading we're doing together. And we were saying that it's such a shame and a pity if someone's not reading the Bible as they should because they're missing out on so much. And all the comfort and all the hope and all the strength and all the wisdom and all the grace that's available for the child of God just missing if we're not reading the Bible as we should. So hopefully we will read the Bible more. Hopefully we are reading it, but we need to be reading it more, of course. Everything in it is incredible, including these three verses this morning, verse 10, 11, and 12, as we already read. And this morning, as we go through this passage, we will end each verse with a question. And this question that we will ponder and end each verse with will help us to think about our lives and help us realize if we're actually following Christ and if we're actually doing what we're supposed to be doing. And so we will look forward to that. But first of all, verse 10, which, by the way, is how we do verse 9. Remember, Jesus said that you need to continue in my love. Continue in my love. Abide in my love. Well, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So how is it that we abide in the love of Christ? Well, by keeping the commandments of Christ. Again, this is nothing new. We've seen this already. John 14, verse 21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Two verses later, down in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John will later write in 1 John, again, the same human author of the Gospel of John also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John by the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Again, this is as clear as can be, not that the gospel has not been already. But here's what we read. And hereby we do know that we know him, so we'll know that we know Jesus if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And then verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Very simply, John says that we'll know that we belong to Christ because we keep his commandments. And notice what Jesus says here in John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, as with all things, Christ is our ultimate example, is he not? Christ is our ultimate example of obedience. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. We understand that if he did not perfectly obey his Father, then his death would have meant nothing. And his sacrifice would have been worthless, and he would still be dead even. But he perfectly obeyed the Father. Of course, he is the perfect God-man, and praise God for that. But fully God, fully man. So his obedience was perfect. Well, he says that we need to keep God's commandments so that we know that we are abiding in his love, even as he kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love as well. And even now, our Lord is deriving strength from his obedience, even as he's about to go to the cross. But before we go on to verse 11, and before we ask the question here in verse 10, what does all this tell us? And again, this is nothing new for most of you, but what does all this tell us, what our Lord says here in verse 10? Well, three things this tells us. When Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. And if you need to keep my commandments the way I kept my Father's commandments. So what does that tell us? Okay, number one, it clearly tells us that we must desire obedience, obviously. It clearly tells us that we must be obeying our Lord. I mean, obviously, that's what the book says. That's what Jesus tells us. That's what God's word tells us again and again and again. We need to obey him. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, that we must receive the word of God with meekness, with humility, and then we must do the word of God. He says we can't just be hearers, we have to be doers. We can't be content with hearing what we're supposed to do, hearing about wisdom, we must be doing wisdom. We must be doing wise things, living in a wise, godly way. And if not, we're like someone who forgets what they look like after looking at themselves in a mirror. And so we need to obey God. We must desire obedience. Okay, that's obvious because that's what the Bible says. The second point then is just as obvious. Actually, I would argue even more obvious. And that, of course, is we desperately, 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 desperately need the grace of God because none of us obey God the way we should, obviously. So again, you're sitting here hearing that I need to obey God as Jesus obeyed God. And the next thought you should have is that I am a failure. I am a sinner. I am doomed. I have no hope because obviously I can't do that. Right? Obviously, we cannot do that. And that's part of the point, actually, because our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Right? The law, above all else, makes sin exceedingly sinful, as Romans 7 says. The law, above all else, shows us our sin in light of the righteousness of God that we may, without hope in ourselves, realizing we cannot do this. We can never keep the law, obey enough, be good enough. And so we humbly come to the foot of the cross and we ask for mercy and we ask for grace. And so again, as always, it always comes back to the grace of God, which then, of course, makes us want to obey even more. Again, the grace of God compels us to a greater obedience, and it empowers us for a greater obedience as well. Again, not perfect, although that's the goal, right? That's not just the goal, that's the standard. And yet, thank God for grace then, right? Thank God for grace. And so it's just this constant circle. By the grace of God, we can obey God, and yet we fail because we're still sinful, we're still people. And so it drives us back to grace, which then drives us back to obedience. And so it's just this upward cycle where by the grace of God, we're getting more and more obedient, hopefully, as we continue, as we grow in our sanctification. And so we need to be obedient. We desire obedience, yet we desperately need grace. And of course, the third thing this tells us is how amazing God's love is for his child, right? Just how amazing. Again, even going back to verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So again, the same thing we said before. The love that God has for his people is the love that God has for himself in the triune God. This is incredible. Again, this is absolutely incredible, the love God has for his people. And even that love should compel us to want to then follow our Lord more, to want to obey him and desire to obey him more. And that will lead us to our question here at the end of verse 10. It's very simple question. Ask yourself this: am I really following Christ and submitting to his lordship? Simple question. Am I really following Christ? Am I really submitting to his lordship? And if so, then I'm doing that in every area of life. But again, we're not going to do this perfectly. We can't do it perfectly. We need the grace of God. And so the question really becomes not, am I perfect? Because I'm not. Not, am I keeping the commands of God perfectly? Because I'm not. The question really becomes, am I following Jesus Christ? And obviously, as we follow Jesus Christ, we're obeying Jesus Christ, of course. But the question is, am I following Jesus Christ? Am I submitting to his lordship? Jesus said back in John 10, verse 27, one of my go-to verses, where he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right? They follow me. And he goes on to say, then if that's us, then no one can ever pluck us out of his hand. And he's with us forever. Of course, our eternal life is forever. It's eternal, right? It's just that, eternal. And so how amazing all of that is. So am I really following Christ and submitting to his lordship? And again, if Christ is Lord, he's Lord of everything, as we say all the time, all of Christ for all of life. So there should be no area of our life in which we're not submitting to his lordship. There should be no relationship in our life in which we're not submitting to his lordship. There should be nothing that's in our worldview in which we're not submitting to his lordship. The way we look at the world, the way we vote in elections, the way we talk to people about current events, everything should be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's the question. Am I really following Christ and submitting to his lordship? Hopefully the answer is yes. The answer needs to be yes, obviously. And so that's the question for verse 10. Again, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's what we need. Again, we need grace. We thank God for his grace, and we're following Jesus Christ because of his grace. Well, look at verse 11 now. And love verse 11. This is again, such wondrous news. This is so good. The Bible's so good. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, how good is God's word? This is incredible, incredible stuff. So first of all, these things, he says, have I spoken unto you. Well, what are these things? Well, it's this passage right now. It's this book that we're reading. It's these things he's saying to his disciples. It's really the things that he has said throughout his life and ministry. And honestly, we could say it's what the Bible tells us. Okay, these things. So these things, do we understand what a miracle this is, that we have these things? Do we understand what a blessing it is that we have these things? And we say every Sunday, every Lord's Day, whenever we read the Bible, for the sermon or for the psalm response, we always say these are the words of the living God. Well, do we stop and think about the miracle it is that we have the words of the living God? That the living God wrote a book for his creatures to know him. The living God wrote a book. That is incredible. And so these things is the word of God. Again, we have the very words of the living God. So Lord willing, next time we'll be in verse 15, theoretically. And Jesus will say this, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Again, how incredible that is. Jesus makes known to us the words of the Father, right? The thoughts of the triune God, the desires of the triune God. The Bible tells us everything we need to know, right? Everything we need to know, the Bible tells us. Again, this is so incredible. Everything we need for life and godliness, as Peter tells us, is found in the words of the living God. So we have the very words of God. Again, don't miss how incredible that is, the miracle that is, and obviously don't miss out on the miracle of reading them in your life then. Obviously. Again, as me and my wife were saying yesterday, what a shame, what a pity. And what sin even to reject to read the words of God, right? We need to be reading the words of God. God wrote a book for us. We need to read this book and get to know this book, get to know God, right? We need to get to know our God. And notice what happens when we get to know our God. Okay, these things have I spoken unto you. So what John is saying, what the Bible tells us in all 66 of its perfect books, the words of the living God, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Again, how incredible is that? How incredible is that? See, there's a reason why only Christians have joy. Because only Christians have the words of the living God and read them and know them. Again, the world has them. Anyone can read them, in most places at least. And we pray for those who don't necessarily have the Bible, that God will do what only he can do. And he can do anything to reach people. Praise God. But those who have the word of God are those who can have joy. Jesus gives us his words, speaks these words, that his joy might be in us and that our joy might be full. That's incredible. Again, Jesus wants his joy to be his disciples' joy. And all I can say is what grace that is. How gracious grace is. That the joy of the Son may be the joy of his followers. That the joy that's in the Godhead may be the joy that's in God's people. How amazing the gospel actually is. Right? How amazing that the gospel of grace, what it does is it takes sinners who were once in the hands of an angry God and are now children of that living God and are, instead of being his enemies, are now his friends. Instead of being destined for hellfire, have eternal abundant life. And not because of us, because of our God and our God alone, because of his grace and his sovereign grace to draw us to himself. Unbelievable. And he gives us his joy in doing so, obviously, because if we really get that, if we are truly following Christ, well, then there's joy, is there not? Because no matter what else is going on, we have eternal life. And no matter what else is going on, there is sovereign grace always available, and God is always on his sovereign throne. And so we just have to say how amazing the gospel is. 1 John 1:4, very similar thing. John writes, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Again, same thing that he records our Lord saying here. It's all the words of the Lord, of course. "These things I speak unto you, that your joy might be full." "These things we write unto you, that your joy might be full." And of course, what's the path to joy? Well, then it's obedience, right? We talked about verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love." And so to abide in God's love is to obey God, and to be in God is to have this joy. "These things I say unto you," because I want you to have joy, guys. I want you to be obedient because I want you to have life. I want you to have joy. And even Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross," right? "Despised the shame. For the joy that was set before him, he honored his father and obeyed his father." And so we understand that obedience is the path to joy. And yet obedience is clearly only possible by God's word and by God's grace, as we've been saying. Again, on our own, we're not capable of obedience, and certainly not the obedience we would need to have eternal life. And so we need the grace of God, but also we need the word of God, because how do we know what to obey if we don't know who God is? And we can't know who God is without his word. And by the way, and if you read the Bible, you will know this, ignorance is not a biblical excuse. Ignorance does not fly in the courtroom of Almighty God. And we see stories and examples of this in the scriptures even. To be ignorant of the truth is not to get a pass at all. And how much more so those who have the words of the living God need to be reading them, so that we can be hearing them and doing them, obeying them, having the joy that God has for us. Christians can and must have joy. Again, even in a dark, evil world, which it is, obviously. There's so much evil in the world. There's so much good in the world, too. And so, as you all know, I'm definitely not one of these just people who gets down on everything and thinks everything's destined to get worse and worse. I don't think that. I don't think that we're just destined, you know, to just everything fall apart. No, I reject that. I don't think the Bible really teaches that. And yet, it's a fallen, sinful world, okay? It's a fallen, sinful world. We know this. We know us. And this world system, this Antichrist system, this Babylon system that hates God and wants to exalt man in a very humanistic way, right? Instead of worshiping God, wants to worship man. And this system is the enemy of God's people. This system is the enemy of God, and this system dominates a lot of what we see in the world today. We understand that. It always has. Of course, one day Jesus will absolutely destroy that forever and ever. Praise God. And who knows when that day will come finally, but praise God that it absolutely will come. And in the meantime, though, we live in this fallen world. And so there is a lot of evil. That's what we're trying to say here. There's a lot of evil. And because there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of suffering and there's a lot of hardship and heartache and trials and tribulations. We know this. Okay, we obviously know this. And yet, even so, the Christian can have joy. Even so, the Christian must have joy. The world obviously has no joy. Right? We see it all the time. The world has no joy. That's why the divorce rate skyrockets. And that's why people pump their bodies full of drugs. That's why people mutilate their bodies. And that's why perversion runs rampant. And that's why the people who seem to have the most things are the most miserable without God, right? Because there is no joy without God. Because you still have all of your shame and all of your guilt and all of your sorrow of your sin. And without that, there is nothing that can actually make you happy without Jesus Christ because of this fallen world. And so the world has no joy. We know that. There's no one that's happy without God. Okay, not a lasting happiness, at least that's for sure. We, on the other hand, have joy, and we're commanded to be joyful. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So in case we don't get it the first time, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, Jesus says these things to us that we might have that joy. For the believer, Psalm 35 rings true, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Again, even though there are hardships and difficulties and sorrows and trials, there is joy for the believer. So that leads us to our question here in verse 11, and that is very simply, do I have joy today? Again, ask yourself this question. Do I have joy today? Is my life full of the joy of the Lord? And if not, why not? Because it should be. We must have joy. Now listen, and this is important to understand. Again, there are trials and there are tribulations and there are difficulties. And having joy doesn't mean that we'll never have sorrow. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 4 tells us there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So it's not that you'll never cry, you'll never feel pain, you'll never suffer, you'll never have sorrow. That's not what we're saying at all. You won't just have those things though, obviously, if you're a child of God. But what we're saying is that even in the midst of those things, again, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Even in the midst of those things, God is sovereign. In the midst of those things, the gospel is true. So in the midst of whatever the trial may be, God remains sovereign. God remains good. The gospel remains true, and grace remains sufficient, no matter what the trial or hardship is, which is why there's always joy for the believer. So again, ask yourself the question, do I have this joy today? Do I have this joy today? And if not, why not? Perhaps it's because you're not being diligent enough, as 2 Peter 1 tells us. Again, 2 Peter 1 makes very clear that if we're not diligently pursuing Christ and really following Christ as we should, then we're liable to forget we're even saved. Well, it's hard to have joy in the Lord if you don't even remember that you're saved, if you don't feel like a Christian for much of the time because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. So that could be the reason. Maybe we're simply not trusting Christ enough. Obviously, those two go together. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where even the Apostle Paul, okay, and we know how great the Apostle Paul was, and what a godly saint, what an incredible man of God the Apostle Paul was, and yet he went through a lot of trials, a lot of suffering, did he not? And in 2 Corinthians 1, he writes about this, and it's verse 8, actually. He says that these trials were so great that it's as if he despaired even of life itself. So that's a pretty low place to be, and he's a great apostle. But then he said this in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And so again, the Christian, it's not that we don't sometimes find ourselves in the depths of sorrow or pain, because this is a very fallen world and an evil world, and we still sin ourselves, and our sin causes us a lot of heartache too sometimes. It's not that we don't find ourselves in the depths of sorrow or even a little bit of despair sometimes, but we don't stay there very long. Again, as the apostle said, when we had this sentence of death in ourselves, when we came to the end of ourselves and we realized we cannot trust ourselves, we turn to God, which raises the dead. Again, we can turn to God who raises the dead when we come to the end of ourselves. And that, of course, is what the Christian does. That's what the Christian can do and needs to do. And if we need help doing that, then we need to, of course, get into our Bible more, because as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we know the Bible, the more we're in God's word, the greater our faith will be, because the more we'll see how good God is and all the good things he's done before and all the incredible applications to that in our lives. And so again, the Christian needs to have joy. The world has no joy. And the world's answers are not answers. They're really bad, dumb, stupid answers, right? All sorts of endless counseling and endless drugs and endless medications and endless pursuit of just empty pleasure. Those are not answers. Those are recipes for even greater heartache and despair. God's answer is very, very simple. Jesus Christ, right? The grace of God, the words of the living God. So the Christian has joy. And only the Christian has joy. Only the Christian has eternal and abundant life. And so again, do you know this joy today? Ask yourself, do I have this joy today? Regardless of the difficulties, the suffering, the pain, do I have this joy? Do I know the gospel is true? Do I know grace is sufficient? And if you need any more help, one final verse before we go to verse 12. Listen to this. If this doesn't give you joy, then I don't know what to tell you. This is my best stuff right here. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It's not my best stuff, it's God's, right? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what God says about his people. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. How beautiful that is. Several years back is when I really realized how incredible that verse was. You know, it's amazing. You can read something a bunch of times and just kind of miss it. I missed that my whole life until maybe 5 years ago or so, that verse. And it may be the most beautiful verse in the entire Bible. Honestly, the fact that God joys over us. God rejoices over us. God sings over us. God rests in his love for us. If all that's true, then we need to rest in love for him and rest in joy in him. And again, dwell on these things. So do I have joy today? Our Lord says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, if you don't have that joy today, it's because God's words are clearly not being followed in your life, not obeying God, not resting in God as you should. And so again, there's joy for the believer. We must have joy. We're commanded to have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then verse 12, final verse here this morning, Jesus says this is my commandment. Now, don't miss this. Verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And now verse 12 says, this is my commandment. Okay, so this is, in essence, the summary of the commandments. There's actually two summary commandments, are there not? To love God and to love others, right? Those are the two commandments that everything else boils down to, as we understand. And so Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. He'll say the same thing down in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. And if you read the Bible, which again, right, we need to be reading the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'll come across these verses all the time. You'll constantly see this, especially in the New Testament. You'll constantly see our Lord and the apostles constantly encouraging us and commanding us and exhorting us to love one another. To love one another. Now, of course, we must properly define love, right? Because we know love is not what the world says it is. Love is not just feelings and like these mystical experiences and all that kind of stuff. It's not that there's no feelings involved with love sometimes, but love is real. Love is true. Love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. So you can go read it for yourself later on. And of course, a part of that is in verse 6, where we're told that love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So obviously, any sort of acceptance of sin, tolerance of sin. No, 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 that's not love. That's not loving at all. So we don't do that. God forbid we do something like that. We're called to love, and we're called to love the way God says to love, with what God says love is. And specifically, notice, this is my commandment, that you love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you. This is nothing new. Again, if you flip probably a page or two back in your Bible, same night, Jesus said, John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. So you could say the defining trait of the believer's life really should be love, and specifically love for other believers. Okay, love for other believers. Obviously love for God and love for his word, which if you don't love his word, how can you really love God? That doesn't make sense, obviously. So love for God and love for each other, especially within the body of Christ. Again, that really is a defining mark, you could say, of a Christian. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is charity," right? The greatest of these is love. Colossians 3:14, after a list of all sorts of things we should be doing, says, "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And again, we could read so many verses commanding us to love. And at one point I was going to read more, but we'd be here a while. But there's so many things. Ephesians talks a lot about this. 1 John talks a lot. We will read something in 1 John actually here in a moment. But there's so many things we could read about love and the love we're to have for each other within the body of Christ. So again, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Well, he loved us enough to die for us. With the ultimate sacrificial love, that's how much Jesus loved us. In fact, verse 13, where we'll pick up next time, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So that's the love Jesus has for us. And he says, you're to love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty tall order, is it not? Again, that's love that requires grace. That's love that requires sovereign grace, because without that, we will absolutely fail in that. But again, that you love one another. That you love one another. Let's talk about, again, the ordo amoris for a little bit here. Or rightly ordered loves is what that means, right? It's a Latin term, ordo amoris. It means to rightly order your love. St. Augustine actually defined virtue that way, as the right ordering of loves, meaning you love what you should love most, you love it most. And then what you should love next, you love it next. And then so on and so forth. Obviously, we love God most, obviously. And then after that, we love the people of God or our family. Really, it should be God, family, others. That's, and you love the guy down the street more than the guy across town. And you love the guy across town more than the guy in Minneapolis. You love the guy in Minneapolis more than the guy in Afghanistan, right? It's right ordered loves. It's the most common sense thing, yet that's been so twisted by leftists and by leftist quote-unquote Christianity in our world today, where we don't even understand this. And so many people will almost look at you sideways if you say, you know what, I love my family a lot more than I love your family, which is true. Okay, I love my children more than I love your children. That's true. Okay, but I love you a lot more than I love someone who goes to a different church. Okay, and I love you a lot more, a heck of a lot more than I love someone in the world. That's for sure. Okay, and so we have to rightly order our loves. And we love God more than anyone or anything, but we have to love God's people more. Right? We have to love God's people more than we love the world. And yes, we're called to have a love, a measure of love for all people. We know this. By that we mean we wish them well. We desire their good. We really do. More than anything, we desire their salvation. We know that. We want that. We want everyone to come to Jesus Christ because everyone needs to come to Jesus Christ. And so we absolutely want that. And we don't go around trying to hurt people or anything like that. No, God forbid, because we love our fellow man 100%. But we love one another more. Much more. If given the choice between helping my neighbor who's a Christian or my neighbor who's not, I will help my neighbor who is a Christian every single time. Now, our Lord tells me that in doing that, I'm actually serving as a witness to my neighbor who's not. And so we're going to take God at his word, which we need to, then that's what we will believe. So again, the ordo amoris, the rightly ordered loves. We need to rightly order our loves. And obviously, I mentioned family, and we should love our family more than we love other people. But what if our family's not Christian? Because sometimes that happens. And when that happens, it's not that we stop loving our family, God forbid. It's not that we love them any less. But we thank God we have a new family to love also then, the family of God. And so we love each other more. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so again, yes, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men. But here's the thing with that. You don't have opportunity to do good to all men, do you? I don't have the opportunity to do anything for someone in China or anything for someone who lives 1,000 miles away. Now, I can pray for them, and we should pray for people. But even that, our prayers should be more focused on those around us too, obviously. Because one of the greatest ways we love is by our prayers for each other. And so, yes, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, 100%, absolutely. But our resources are very limited because we're not God. We have limited time, limited money, limited energy. We're limited by a lot of things. So especially then do good unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, rightly order your loves. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 1 John chapter 3, I mentioned this before, beginning in verse 13, great, great section. It says this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We'll get to that here in John in another couple weeks. But don't be surprised when people hate you, when the world hates you. Then we read this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Yeah, not because we love humanity. Not that we don't love humanity in some sense, obviously, but because we love the brethren. And by the way, as people have pointed out, and in fact, my boy Lewis might have even said this, that's amazing that the people you meet or the people who are most vocal about their love for humanity don't seem to love any actual human in their lives, right? They love humanity so much, but they don't love any real human beings around them. And so we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, love one another as I have loved you. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Because it's really easy to say I love you. Doesn't really mean a whole lot. Showing that you love someone matters more. It's not that we don't want to hear I love you, because words are powerful and words are good too. But showing someone that we love them is much, much more important. And I love verse 14 again. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I know I've said before, that verse has encouraged me so many times in my Christian life, especially when doubts or despair try to come along and Satan's attacking and maybe I've just sinned and done some horrible thing that I'm constantly doing, it seems like, because I need God's grace as much as anyone. And yet, and you think to yourself, am I even a Christian? But then you read that verse, and I say, okay, I know I love the brethren, and so praise God for that. You'll know that you've passed from death unto life. You'll know that you're a child of God because you love the people of God. And so there's our last question here this morning. Ask yourself, do I really love the people of God? Do I truly love God's people, and do I love them more? All right, do I love God's people more than I love the people of the world? The answer needs to be yes to that question. Do I love God's people more? Again, we're not saying not to love the world. And of course, it gets a little tricky when the person in the world is maybe my mother or my father or my brother or someone I'm really supposed to love a lot. And yes, you are absolutely supposed to love a lot. But as a rule, do I love the people of God more than I love the people of the world? The answer, of course, needs to be yes. This is our Lord's command. And in keeping our Lord's commands, we have fullness of joy. As Jesus said again, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So in closing, very quickly here this morning, those three questions again. Are we really following Jesus Christ? Going back to verse 10, where our Lord says, if you keep my commandments, you are abiding in my love. Are we really doing that, right? Are we following Jesus Christ? We know we're not perfect. We know we don't obey perfectly. We thank God for his amazing grace. But is my desire to follow Jesus Christ? Am I submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Do I really believe in all of Christ for all of life? Am I following Jesus Christ? Second question, am I full of God's joy? Does the words of Scripture, have they so impacted my heart and found their way into the depths of my being where I know these words are true? I take God at his word. I say yes to what he says yes to. I say no to what he says no to. And therefore, I have the joy of my salvation because I'm following Jesus Christ. Do I have joy? And then finally, as we just said, do I love God's people? Do I love the brethren more? Do I love God's people more? As Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Of course, it takes grace for all of this, and that's always the foundation of it all. So we come to our Lord once again, thankful for his grace, asking him for more grace and more mercy to help us to do these things. Because in these things is joy. And in these things is happiness, not in the world, only in Christ. So are we following Christ? Do we have joy? And do we love his people? Let's think about those. Hopefully the answer is yes, and always will be yes, by the grace of Almighty God. So with that said, let's pray now. And as we come to prayer, let's again prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's not take this supper if we cannot answer these questions the right way. If we are not following Christ, if we're not sure, then let us not do that. But if we are, we praise him and we thank him. And so, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful once again this morning for your amazing grace. We're so grateful once again this morning that we can have fullness of joy. We can be truly happy in a sad world in many cases. We thank you that we can be happy, that we can have joy. We thank you that we have the grace from you to follow you and to submit to your lordship. And may we do so more and more. And we thank you for your people as well. We thank you for the brethren. And we ask, O God, that you will just help us to love the brethren more, to be loved by the brethren more, and to just continue on each day in these great truths, in these incredible things. And so thank you so much once again, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for your amazing, amazing grace. Again, bless us as we come to the table now and help us to come with the right heart and knowing that we are welcome to come if we are forgiven and trusting you, and that we are not welcome to come if we're not. So help us, Lord, and just continue to lead us in all things now. And of course, we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.